Blog Talk Radio.
Why must we feel our futures so uncertain? Why must we feel our presence is a burden? Living day to day of crumbs from the table, this dependency must end. I know that we are able to build a life.
The following lecture, titled Success, Material Motivation versus Spiritual Motivation, was recorded July 28, 1996, in Detroit, Michigan. The lecturer, Imam W.D. Muhammad, Muslim American spokesman for human salvation, and now Imam Muhammad.
As-salamu alaykum. Peace be on you. We praise God, the one and only. We worship none but him. And we witness that Muhammad, to whom the Quran was revealed about 14 centuries ago and some years, is the prophet prophesied in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the seal of the prophets, the last prophet, the mercy to all the world. Upon him be the prayers and the peace, and upon us be peace. Ameen. We have a topic here that I hope you will benefit from, as I have, and enjoy it, as I have. I just planned it, and I've been thrilled. It thrilled me just planning it. That's because I have an interest. I have a strong interest in these things, you know. The material interest versus our challenges, the spiritual interest. This is something that has been studied by builders of civilization, not only by prophets or preachers of religion or the spiritual community, but this is something that has been studied by civilization in general, societies in general. They have had to study the problem of organizing society. What problems stand in the way of the organization of society? So the society will be organized into one system. See, even if you are primitive, even if you're savage, if you belong to a community of savages, you have to defend yourself against others who might not like you or might want to take what you have, might want to even take your territory that you occupy, your land that you're on. So you have to organize. Conditions inside us and outside us force us to organize in time. We have to organize. In the history of organization of society, we still have what we call tribes. Tribes. There are tribes in much of the world. There are still tribes. In the Far East, in Africa, in the North, in the Far North, there are still tribes. And in the Far South, too, below us in South America, there are still people who recognize their tribal identity, their tribal identities. And this is a unit or a name for the coming together or the bonding or grouping of people that goes all the way back into ancient times. There were great tribes. These tribes are called by different names in different parts of the world. But in English, they're still tribes. They're still tribes. The history of our prophet, prayers and peace be on Muhammad, goes back to a family, a tribal family, a big tribal family. That tribe is called the Quraysh, with a K sound, Quraysh. Called the Quraysh tribe. It was the most respected tribe before received revelation from God and became the prophet. Peace be upon him. His tribe that he belonged to was the most respected tribe among many tribes of the area now called Saudi Arabia. Saudi Arabia. We want to first try to understand how societies are established. Societies cannot establish themselves unless they have some discipline that they agree on. They have to agree on some kind of discipline, like a family. A family can't keep peace for themselves unless the wife and the husband and their children, when they come, agree on some kind of discipline that they have to have in that house or have in that family. So it is for the tribal group or for the societal group, the group of people forming a society. They have to agree on certain disciplines. And usually the agreement is by pose, not force. It's by consent. They accept it. This is natural. It's nature. It's natural that we should have these rules to go by, these rules to follow. So in the study of the progress of society on the path toward civilization, we find that in the early beginning of these societies, in the ancient times, way back behind us now, they formed just as families formed, and they took their order or the rules they had to obey just like we take it in a family. We take it to be natural. It's expected. Our nature calls for that. In time, the challenge from outside, the challenge of materialism, the challenge of material things, interaction with the material things, putting our minds and our hearts on material things, began to influence how we are made up inside. In time, the outside changes the way we are made up inside. And we then present new problems for the system of society, for the order or for the system of society. We present new problems. The worst problem that develops is what we call material interest void of human interest. Material interest that doesn't respect human interest. That's the worst condition that develops. This condition, without going, taking a lot of time reading scripture and everything, I'm just telling you these things. And I will tell you that scripture says this. Scripture has support for what I'm saying. Scripture prophesies this. Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, the Quran. Many of us, we don't think of the Quran as a book of prophecy, but the Quran is a book of prophecy. It is also a book of prophecy. The Quran also prophesies this. Muhammad, the prophet of the Quran, peace be upon him, the one who received it, he himself prophesied also of the coming of material interest, where material interest will become so strong, the human interest will not be there. Only the material interest. We thank God. We say Allah in Islam. We thank Allah that the world right now is not in that kind of condition. It was threatening to be in that condition. During World War One, it increased in World War II, with Korea, Vietnam. It was still progressing. By the 70s, material interest almost had destroyed human interest. Material interest had almost destroyed human interest for our culture, our society, our culture. The culture is the whole in all of its expressions. The whole life in all of its expressions is properly called culture. But to more identify the strongest influences on us from the outside, we look at religion, entertainment, politics, and the media, television, radio, television, movies. All of these particular entities represent strong basis of influence in the cultural life, in the cultural life. And if you're not strongly grounded or established in religion or in politics, well, even if you're in politics, it doesn't make much difference, depending upon the nature of your supporters. But if you're strongly established in religion, the culture is not necessarily a big danger for you. It's not a big threat for you. It's not a big danger. But if something happens and the people's interest in their religion is changed, and to cause them to take their religion lightly, then the outside influences from the entertainment world and the media, entertainment media, other things, begin to dominate the makeup of yourself inside, and will change the way you're made up inside. And pretty soon, your humanity will be out of you, and what will be in that flesh body of yours is another creature. Another creature, like a monster, like an artificial creature, have been created inside you again. So this happens. And the subject we have taken is no subject for you to brush aside or to take lightly. This is a very serious subject. This is really the subject of man all along the history of man, from the earliest beginnings of society to the present time. This has been the subject. How can the people live and keep the life that God created for them? How can they keep their nature pure, true, and human? Human, most of all human. How can they keep it human? That's been the test of time. That's the test of man down the road of time. That's the test. How to keep his humanity, how to keep the human in him and not allow it to be destroyed by other interests, and mainly material interests. We're sorry that we don't have enough chairs to accommodate everybody, but I'm standing too. I wish you had something to lean on. I'm leaning on something here. I got a bad back. So they wouldn't mind if you put your head on the back of their chairs. You know, some of you have weak backs. You have to get some help from somewhere. Or if you don't mind, if you got something to sit on, you can come up here and sit down in the front here on the ground here. Nothing wrong with that. That's natural for man too. Sit right down on earth. Yeah. All right. Okay. Sorry for having to digress there a bit. I'm addressing a major theme in Scripture. Major theme in Scripture. But a concern that is older than the known Scriptures we have. When we read in the Quran of nations of ancient times, long before Muhammad the Prophet, long before the Quran as we have it, there was no Quran, no Muhammad the Prophet, no Quran. And we are told by God that there were great nations that existed before. And we are given description of them. And we are told how man was blessed in those times, and how their bad behavior caused them to lose God's favor. And God's favor was taken off of them. And they met their doom. And they were erased from the earth. And no one could find any trace of them, their God. Only the scientists, the archaeologists, dig up something, find proof that they were here. All right. So we shouldn't think that these concerns began with Muslims proper or with the followers of Muhammad. No, these concerns were before. We shouldn't necessarily think that these concerns began with the Old Testament people. No, even before them, before the Old Testament people. Now, if we think about this, God tells us about the creation of the first human being on earth. The name given him is Adam. God tells us about that. And God tells us that he spoke, God spoke to Adam. If we believe that, then we have to believe that the most ancient society was a society under God. Because Adam became the father of generations and all the generations till now. But even while he was on earth himself, he produced many children with his wife. He produced many children. And they are supposed to be the first people on this earth. Then we can't agree if we really believe, if we're religious people, we're religious people, and we agree with what Scripture says, then we can't agree with the world report of the beginning of society. So we can't think that ancient societies were not religious societies. Ancient societies were religious societies. Now, when we look at the ancient societies in the history, ancient Greece, ancient Egypt, these two perhaps are given the most pages in the libraries and in the encyclopedias that we read from the library, or from our own private library, ancient Greece and ancient Egypt. These two ancient people, I have some knowledge of them. I have studied some, their history. And I know that they had an idea of how society is created or made originally. So all of these ancient people, they have their stories. They have their stories of the origin of man, or the origin of established society, established orders. They write them in what is called by us now, or the scholars, or the researchers, creation myths. Creation myths, M-Y-T-H-S, creation myths. When we study these creation myths, if God bless us with the eye to penetrate, the insight, to see into what they're saying, when we study them, I have, and I say we, come up with an idea of the beginning of society that resembles the idea of the beginning of man in Scripture. Tell it as myth. Scripture tells it as revelation. All right? Are you following me? Now, we don't recognize anything that does not, any report that does not recognize God first, and God most importantly, we don't recognize those reports as reports that have credit and can be taken in by us or used by us as our reading book for us to make conclusions, to draw conclusions upon. No, we don't take those books in and use them for reading and make our own conclusions upon what those books have in them. We don't do this. So in a real way, we dismiss those books, or we discredit those books as being worthy of being on our shelf for our research and for our present and future purposes. All right? You're hearing me and following what I'm saying? I hope so. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't recognize that they have some of the truth, or they have a resemblance to our truth in them. No. They are just not respecting God. Their inclusion of God is not clear enough or strong enough for us to put the stamp of approval on their books and bring their books into our youth for our purposes. When Allah tells us in the Quran about the nature, the original nature of the human being and the human community, not just the human being, then Allah tells us about the original nature of the human person to get us to understand the original nature of the original, the nature of the original human community. To help you understand this, the Bible speaks of Adam, a person, in the plural, P-L-U-R-A-L, in the plural. So there's Adam one, and there's Adam many. Adam means one person, and Adam means the many. So whatever God is saying about the one person, it's important for us to know that he's trying to get us to understand the true identity or the true nature of the many. So we will have what I'm calling in this text the common identity, the common, C-O-M-M-O-N, the common identity for all of us. That's what society have had to strive for. That's what the builders, correction, that's what the builders of society have had to strive for, a common identity for all of the citizens in their publics, a common identity for all the citizens in their public. Now, they perhaps didn't use that language, citizens. They had other names. But now we use citizens. And when we translate even the language from the history of our Prophet Muhammad, prayers and peace be upon him, when he's distinguishing between the leader and the people that he represents, when we translate, we have to say public. We say the leader and his public. And the Prophet told us something about the relationship and the obligation of the leader to his public. And it's given like this. The prophet was asked, what is sincerity? And he said, sincerity is what we owe Allah. And sincerity is what a leader owes his public. Now, let's begin where we left off, and we were addressing the need to establish a discipline for the society. And we were saying that when God gives us Adam, the person, to look at, that God has given us that picture to really show us the picture that should be the group, the picture that should be the group. So God gives us a singular to show us what he wants for the plural, for the many. That's why in the Bible, Adam is spoken of in Genesis as one person, and he's also spoken of in Genesis as a plural, a group of people. And the language tells us that. It says, and he named them Adam in the beginning. He named them Adam. So Adam is taken from the singular to the plural, to the many. Now, in the Quran, this is the same. It's the same. The meaning and the message is the same. That though Adam is one, Adam is also the plural. And how does God tell us that? In many ways in the Quran, but I'm going to give you one reference. He says, God says in the Quran to us, that he is the one who gave us our picture, our design, made us look the way we look. And he says, and he made that design or that picture most beautiful and excellent. That's what God says. He speaks of one picture, one design, one look that he gave for all people. Now, where is that look? That look is not in our separate identities. That look is in our common identity. Now, when you take us separately, we are Africans, we are Europeans, we are Asians, we are black, we are brown, we are white, we are different colors and different looks. When you take us separately, but science, man has studied too, outside of the context of scripture. Man has studied, and he has built another context that is not called scripture. It's called the secular world discipline, intellectual discipline, the secular world intellectual discipline, and or the sciences, the secular world sciences, like history, math, English, astronomy, etc. All of these subjects that we have to learn in public school and private school, too, they're the same. They're just as important to us in private school as in public school. All of these subjects that we call world sciences or world histories or whatever, they give us a definition of the human being that is our common identity. Our common identity. The common identity for all people, no matter where they came from, what land they were born on in, is human. That's the human. That's the identity. The human is the common identity. So no matter how we look, what color, what shape, what speeches, all have one identity in common. We all are human. We all are human. Now, the human picture is not a physical picture. But we have a physical human body to give us to refer us to the human picture inside the body, right? Common human body. So when we think of a human being, we don't think of the shape of a tree or the shape of a bear or a chicken. We think of this shape we're looking at right now when we think of a human being. Point I want to make is that God designed this shape too, this shape we got. This is the picture, too, this human picture you see in the mirror of yourself when you're stripped of the man-made things that are on you. That's the picture that God made, too. And he made that most excellent, too. And it doesn't matter whether it's black or brown or yellow or red or whether hair is nappy or straight or features are sharp or blunt. It doesn't matter. It's most beautiful. It's excellent and most beautiful. And again, the secular world sciences tell us that man's ability to progress and rise above the animals has a lot to do with his physical construction, the way he is designed physically. Other animals can't do with their front paws what we can do with our hands, etc. Our eyes are situated so nicely. We stand erect. Science called us, in one of its expressions, Homo erectus, the erectly standing, straight up standing human. Before the world of secular knowledge pointed to the human physical establishment, physical design, to tell us something about it, that it is great, it has great symmetry, it has great advantages for man in the animal world or in the world of flesh. God in Scripture pointed to it also. Yes. So Allah tells us too about the symmetry or the position and well-balanced position of the human being in the Quran, in the Bible, in other scriptures, and also in the Quran. Abraham, the second father, he is called the one who is upright in his nature. He was upright in his nature. Abraham. Abraham, Ibrahim is Abraham. Hanifa talks about how he was in his nature. He was complete and upright. Well, he wasn't complete at first, but he was upright in his nature. And he struggled with himself to have himself please God. Finally, God says that he delivered himself before God complete, complete. So he reached also, he reached the completion. And for his soul, for his soul, or for his inner nature, or his human identity, he reached completion for his inner nature, or for his human, true human identity. And he's called our second father, the second father. And now, getting back to the more important message here right now, is that that picture that God is giving us of the single person, one person, is to show us what we should be as a group, the plural body, the many, what we should be. We're going on now to something else, but before we do, I want to have a few little comments on the struggle or the challenge from the material on the spiritual or to the spiritual, against the spiritual. We are told about this test for us in the very beginning of the story of the origin of human life in Scripture. When God says that he made Adam and made him and gave Adam the right guidance and gave Adam his responsibilities, and later came Satan or the devil and tricked Adam. The Quran is translated, the word is translated, he seduced Adam. God is telling us that he made man originally perfect as he should be. But man had to develop more internally. And to develop more internally, not only as a brain or as an intellect, a mind, but he also had to develop as a heart. He had to develop as a soul. He had to develop as a spirit. He had to develop his whole, all of his whole being and his faculty. He had to develop more. He was like a new baby in the world, a baby on the path to his destiny for society. He was a baby in terms of his destiny, the road ahead for his destiny as a leader, a model for the human society. So he was like a baby. So the Satan was too shrewd for him. The Satan had more insight into the nature of the man than the man had himself. So Satan was able to trick him out of his original nature that God put him in. And in time, you know, he ran into trouble and he fell down, and his generations, his children, were seen not looking like human beings. They were not Homo erectus inside themselves. They had become animals, beasts, savages, etc. So it is only after we begin to listen to the adversary, that's one of the names of Satan, the devil, the adversary. What does adversary mean? Mean that he is against what God wanted in you, what God put in you originally, and God, what God wants to stay in you as your true self, your true identity, your true self. Satan is against that. He is not. That's why Allah tells in the Quran to bring us closer to the understanding, to help the people of religion to understand better. God does not make the devil the problem for God. The devil, or Satan, Iblis, he calls the Quran, is our enemy. He's the enemy of man. The enemy of man. That's what he's called. He's called the enemy of man. The enemy of mankind. The enemy of humanity. He is the enemy. That's the adversary. Adversary means he's against. Against. Your adversary is the one against you. Opposing you. So he is the adversary. He is man's adversary. Not God's adversary. And in previous scriptures, or in previous times before, Satan was put up as the adversary of God, like he was in some kind of a test with God, challenging God. No, he does not challenge God. He challenges our original nature and makeup and identity that God gave us and wants to stay in us. He challenges that. So he's our challenge. He challenges us. He's our adversary. The devil is our adversary. He's our. God does not have a contender. Ain't nothing big enough to contend with God. We have a contender. So the trouble starts when we start listening to the adversary. We start listening to the voice that says, don't keep in this form that God put you in. Take so much pain to stay in that form God put you in. You can get more wealth, more money, more pleasures, more joy, more this, more that. If you come out, ignore that. Forget about that. You're missing too much. You see, when we start listening to that voice, then that's when the trouble comes. Now we have falsehood, called also in Scripture darkness. Why is it associated with material? Because it seems to us that material puts us in the dark. Night's going to come. And night's going to come, and we're going to be in the dark down here, except for the man-made light, or the moon that may be shining a little bit. We're going to be in the dark. What is that darkness? It's the shadow of the earth. So if we take any material thing, we can block light with a material thing. Material things block light. Now, that's only symbolic. Don't think that ignorance or darkness or trouble comes only because some material thing blocked the light. No, it's just a term. It becomes a metaphor. It becomes a symbol, a term for other things that are not physical that will block the light for us. Lies block the light of truth. Hard-heartedness blocks the light of humanity. Rudeness, cruelty, etc., blocks the light of your humanity. So we have these things that are invisible, abstract, in the abstract, but they cast a shadow in the world of abstracts. I hope you're following me. In your world of abstract, they cast shadows and put your brighter side in the dark. When this challenge comes, we begin to be in trouble. And God said, when Adam fell into trouble, following the suggestions of the devil, the Satan, to the angels who got disappointed and everything, and they said, oh, you have created something that's going to really be a problem. They said to God, you have created something that's going to cause bloodshed and bring many problems or many burdens on to the world. God says, when I have inspired him of my own spirit, then you all submit to him. That's what God told the angels about the man he was making, the humanity he was making, creating. He said, when I have inspired him of my spirit, you all make submission to him. Submit to him. That means bow to him. Actually, it means make complete submission, prostrate to him. It tells us that man was originally given his own original nature and his original nature from the from those influences was enough to keep him in good shape and protect him and preserve him until the seducer came along, the adversary, and suggested to him and tricked him out of his own mind that God had given him. Huh? That's what that tells us. And it also tells us that there is a need for the human being to have, in addition to his own good nature and the influences of that good nature, the direction in his mind, in his intellect, that God wants for him. So the man had to be taught. The man had to be educated by God in order for him to stand up against all the tests that's coming from the outside, including Satan, the worst of all the tests. He had to be educated by God. So Adam represents like the new life in its perfection, like a new baby in the nursery in the hospital nearest us now, born just now. That new baby is born innocent, born without crime, born good like an angel. But that baby has not learned this world, so as that baby is exposed more and more to this world, that baby is going to have to be taught, educated, in order for it to keep this good nature that God wants us to have. Same thing for the evolution or for the progress of groups or societies on the path towards the civilization or on the path toward the destiny that God wants for the human family. Not necessarily the civilization in the definition that we have seen civilization. When I use civilization, it doesn't mean that I am looking for civilization in the definition that we have civilization in the history books. No. We're looking for civilization in the definition that Allah, God Almighty, wants for us. We have made great progress as an American society. We have made great progress toward that destiny. But America still has a little way to go before America satisfies that great destiny, that great picture or definition that God has given to us in the scriptures. But it is definitely ahead of most nations. The United States of America, on that road, is definitely ahead of most nations. And if I thought you could stand it, I'd say all nations. I just said it. And maybe it's because we're here. That'll help it a little bit, won't it? When we study, I have to say sciences, because that's what it is. When we study the sciences of Scripture, scriptural sciences, Scripture has stories, Scripture has songs, hymns, whatever. Scripture also has science, and sciences. When we study the scriptural sciences, we find that the scriptural sciences are saying to us about this original nature that should be the nature of the society for the many. It is saying that man is created by God, and that includes woman too. Man is created by God to be able to sense he should give support to. When it comes to what kind of home, political home or whatever, he is to live in, what kind of rule he's to come under. God has created him with a soul, with a monitor that senses when something is good for him and it's bad for him. Now, we lie. We don't always give the true report that monitor has given us. We lie sometimes, oftentimes. We lie, but if we are truthful to that monitor, we can use just the voice of our own soul to protect us against a wrong direction that a leader want to lead us in. So man's history, or I would say secular world knowledge, and also Scripture tells us that God has given us a sense within ourselves that respects Mother Nature and also the nature as God created it. Mother Nature. or I should say are, the nature as God created it. Men of insight who wanted to lead their societies or their groups to establishment, to strong establishment as a public order or people, a body of people, they have had to come to that insight and respect what the nature God made says should be the order of society. And when they have come up with that understanding, they have been inspired. They have become courageous. And they easily defeated those who were not inspired or who were not enlightened, who were not turned on to that kind of understanding. They easily defeated them because that spirit in them was a stronger motivation in them than was the motivation in those that opposed. They have had to come to that insight and respect what the nature God made says should be the order of society. And when they have come up with that understanding, they have been inspired. They have become courageous. And they easily defeated those who were not inspired or who were not enlightened, who were not turned on to that kind of understanding. They easily defeated them because that spirit in them was a stronger motivation in them than was the motivation in those that opposed them. So if they fired up their citizens, they fired up the subjects or the population, the public, they fired them up with a new faith that we are organizing, we are banding together based upon our common reality, based upon our common identity, based upon our common needs, our common aspirations. We are banding together. So those who band the people together, or call the people to unity, under that kind of voice and with that kind of insight and direction, they were stronger and their people were stronger. So as a result, that call has lived while other calls have died. When we look at the word political, political goes back to a word that has to do with conversation. People talking to each other. The word poly, meaning to meet together to discuss things or to talk. Poly. The word parliamentary in government or in politics. Parliamentary. For the old world, for England, parliamentary, and for the Caribbean, for many places. The word parliamentary comes from this same meaning to speak or to talk. It's interesting to me that Scripture says that man has been formed, inspired, and formed by word, God's word, the word, by word. And now we find the language that we trace back to the word, the spoken word, is used in parliament, in government, and used in politics to connect us with great meanings, with great concepts that we have in modern civilization. It's interesting to me that this word has evolved so far and so high and have become so important, even for government, the word, because parliamentary, politics, all can be traced back to just words. Words that you speak. Speak the word. Now, also when we look at the term public, and poll, we go to the polls to vote, right? These come from people, meaning people, individuals getting together. They form a body. The body is called the people, right? The people. So here we have word and people. Word and people. And believe me, what accounts for our progress more than anything else is the relationship that we have had with words. And God said, with words, words. And God says to the angels, when he was trying to convince them that my man is not going to be a disappointment that I'm making. He said to them, tell me your name. And the angels couldn't do it. They had charge over matters outside themselves, but they didn't even know themselves. So God said, tell me your name if you know. And they said, oh, we know. We do not know. We know only what you have taught us or given us. That's what the angels replied. Then he told the man that he was making. He said, Adam, tell them their name. And he told them their name. And when he told them their name, they all bowed down and they made some prostration, except one among them, Iblis, the Satan. Satan, Iblis, who became the devil with his rebellion. With his rebellion, he became the devil. Now, I'm saying these things as food for thought along the road. Just as food for thought to help you see the picture and appreciate the text. The subject today. So I think I may say now and feel comfortable saying this, that everybody will agree with me, that the first bonding that brings us together is the bonding that our own nature gives us. Our nature gives us that bonding. God made us in the nature to want to be bonded to each other, to have the strength of the many, so we can meet the forces outside, and later also the forces inside. Because later, the world, because we progress along the road of civilization, that means sciences, etc., because we progress, we get bigger challenges. Chairman for us, Mujahid, he mentioned in his comments before I came on, that we are having today a beautiful situation here in touch with nature, the trees and everything. Well, that, you know, when Adam was put in the garden, everything was cool, right? Everything was mellow. But when the seducer opened his eyes to the possibilities for a new environment, trouble came, right? Now, the story is told to us in Islam like this. It says that God wanted to show the archangel Gabriel, he's called Jibril in our scripture. He wanted to show the archangel Jibril his creation that he was making to put man in, before he even made it. So he showed it to Jibril, and Jibril saw it. And when Jibril saw it, Jibril said this. He said, my Lord, how can anyone go wrong in a world like that? And then God changed that. He removed that screen from Jibril. And he brought another screen up, and he cast another scene on that screen. And he showed him another one. He said, this is it after Satan has influenced it. And when Jibril saw it, Jibril said, my Lord, how can anyone go straight in a world like that? He said, blessed be all the prophet. So that is to tell us, stay in touch with the original nature. And again, the secular sciences support this. Margaret Mead, the student and professor of the social development of primitive society, she used as a case reference a people called the Tassadar, I believe. But if that name is not correct, just charge it to my own failure to remember the right name. But she did use a primitive group as a case study. Oh, she used the pygmies. I'm pretty sure it was the pygmies, a group of the pygmies. And she said that they had no violence among themselves. They didn't know violence among themselves. They didn't know betrayal. They didn't know deceiving each other and being crooked to each other. They didn't even know that. So that was proof, even in her. Now, we're talking about just 30 years ago, maybe, when she discovered, when she wrote about this. We're talking about in our own time in America, there could be a group, or she found a group that was innocent in its human nature. So innocent, they didn't have any need for criminal law or anything. They had no need for it. Isn't that wonderful? That's wonderful. So if you can find any group of human beings that are not hurtful to each other, that won't deceive each other, that's a proof that God has made it possible for all of us to be that way. Because they don't have any more nature than we have. They have the same human nature we have. We have the same human nature that God gave them. So we accept then that God gave us the makeup, the human makeup, the nature we need to bring about the unity and the bonding for us that we need in order to establish ourselves as a group or as a society. And that God himself have made us, given us a monitor inside that tells us when life is bad and when it's good, that when it's burdening or torturing the soul and when it's not. God has given us a monitor that tells us that. And God has given us an aspiration, a spirit, a hunger, a desire for more. For M-O-R-E, a desire for more. God has given us in ourselves a hunger, a desire for more. That we're not satisfied with what we've got. God say, get more. That's God saying that. Anytime your nature say, I should be more important than I am. I should be of more value to myself. I should be of more value to my home, to my family. I should be of more value to my neighborhood. When that voice is saying that to you, I should be of more value to my town. When that voice is saying that to you, you respect it. You embrace it. Because that's God says to you through your own being, telling you that he didn't create you to be as small as you still are. So it is God that tells us that we shouldn't be around here naked while other people are clothed, and our neighborhoods shouldn't be naked while other neighborhoods are wearing fine clothes. You know what I'm talking about? I think you do, because you know my language now. Yeah. A naked neighborhood, you know what it looks like. Looks like an insult, an offense to the eye. Yes. So God wants us to have clothed bodies and clothed neighborhoods. So we don't want to be walking around here naked or living naked. We want to be clothed. To be clothed, we have to be responsible for property. For property. It is a demand in your soul that God made that you not only have your own self, but you also have in your responsibility property. Property. That's why the Constitution, I would say the introduction to the Constitution of these United States recognizes the right of every individual citizen to have property, to own property. It recognizes the right as not as a right that the government gives us, but as a right that God the Creator gives us. We hold these to be truth that all men are created equal and are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights that you can't take away from them because it's their nature to have it, with certain inalienable rights, among these life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. If you study that language, pursuit of happiness, in the document of the Constitution, go to a school that teaches the Constitution or constitutionality or whatever, go to the school, they will tell you that that expression, the pursuit of happiness, means that every citizen is entitled by his own nature, the fact of his own being or creation, to have property and own property. It is saying that a man, a human being, can't be happy without property. That's what it's saying. That God has put it in your nature to have property, and you can't be happy in your soul without property. Now I understand why so many blacks are sad in the land of plenty. So God has put a direction in our nature too. God has put a sense of direction in our nature. God has given us a sense of being, a sense of what we should be, and God has given us a sense of direction, that we should not stay here with little or naked. We should go forward and be clothed. Isn't that wonderful? Wonderful God. Now we hear this talk about empowerment, economic empowerment. And that is the, I would say, the message now coming from our aggressive leaders, that we should have economic empowerment, Well, when we look at where God puts us, when he makes us, what he leaves us with and what he gives us naturally, if we look at that and then question whether we have that now or not, I think if we have a lot of us, if the majority among us, we are not where God put us when he made us, we are not in the humanity. We are not in that original picture, in that original design of us that God made for us when he put us on this earth, I think we should not go to economic empowerment before we address the need for us to come into our true identity as created beings by God. So that's why it has taken us 20 years. I've been preaching now for 20 years without the national secretary or the supreme captain spying on what I do. Yeah, I don't think they're spying on me anymore. I preach what I'm saying, and I've been free to preach without hindrance for now 20 years or more. And what we have accomplished is getting us to feel in our inside life, in this with life within us, to feel its needs and to feel what it wants of us and what it wants in its relationship with God. We've been working to get the inside life to feel that and to want that. And I'm happy to say that I think the majority of you in the association with my leadership, the great majority of you, you are now in a secured position regarding your internal state. If you don't change, you're secured again. I say again. You once were secured before. You're secured again now internally. The life within is secured. Now you have to get the circumstances outside that will dress you up and dress our community up, our public up. We have to dress our public. We have to dress ourselves and dress our public. And to do that, well, they say economic empowerment. I'm going to say I'm talking about the same thing, but I like to use just the plain old word, economic establishment. We want to establish ourselves economically. The destiny of the group, in the road to civilization or to establish society. Clues. Material establishment. Now, when God selects the people for the destiny, please listen to me very attentively. When God selects the people for the destiny that he wants for all people, when he selects the people for the destiny, God does for them what has to be done. And sometimes what he does for them hurts them. But he does for them what has to be done. Now I'm going to give you the story from the Bible and the Quran as a picture supporting what I'm saying to you right now. The story of Jonah. Jonah was a man that God had communicated to And he had communicated to this man that he should go from where he was to another place called Nineveh. But Jonah got distracted. Something came up and took his mind off of what he had, his message and direction he had gotten from God. So he, when he knew anything, he was on a boat and couldn't see anything. He was down in the hull of the boat, sleeping beside the cargo. Sleeping beside the cargo. The cargo means the goods, the material goods. He was down in the boat, sleeping in the hull of the boat, sleeping up against the material goods, the cargo. And God didn't want him to stay there. God wanted to get on where he's supposed to go. So the storm came up and started to rage on the high sea, and the boat got in trouble. When the boat got in trouble, they had a whole lot of superstitious people on the boat. They said, why is this boat in trouble like this? Say, we have a man on here, Jonah. So he's down there sleeping in the hull of the boat. So they believe that trouble on the sea came because of him being there, sleeping. These men on the boat, they carrying material goods. They got their mind on business. They business people. They got a shipment of material goods to deliver to its port. And here's somebody sleeping down there up against the material thing. Are you hearing me? Well, let me hear amen out there. All right. All right. Okay. So they said the trouble must be him. As a businessman, I would say so too. So they get him up out of that hull of that boat. They brought him up, and they didn't ask him any questions. They just threw him overboard out there in the raging sea. And you know God had to do it. Here comes a big fish called a whale nowadays. In the Bible, it just says a big fish. Here comes a big fish, we might say a whale, and it swallows Jonah up. Because that's how that was its diet. Its diet was eating things smaller than it. So it swallows Jonah up. But Jonah got these of God's message or direction in him. And the fish didn't like the taste of it. So the fish couldn't stomach Jonah. So the fish went to the shore and pooped Jonah up on the sand. Yeah, pooped him out up there on the sand. The fish said, even you don't taste good to me. You got that seed in you and you're sleeping in my belly. I imagine he was still sleeping in the belly, too, of the whale. So he pooped him up out at sea. Now listen to you. We believe, as followers of the scripture, the Bible and Quran, we believe that God did that. All right. If you believe that God will take a person or a man or that he loves and wants to put in a good situation, take him and put him in a worse situation than he was in. You believe that. If you believe that story, you believe that. Because Jonah was in a better situation when he was on that boat sleeping in the hull, resting up against the cargo or the material thing. He was in a better situation then than he was when God put him into that raging water and let a big, huge fish swallow him up. Now, if you believe that then, you believe that God will take Jonah from his town and put him on a ship and bring him into a storm. Put him in a bad, worse situation than he was in than he was when he was in his town. And then throw him off the boat into a sea of uncertainty and have a fish swallow him up in his belly. And he'd be in there. I don't want to be in no fish belly. Put him in that circumstance. You believe that God would take a man from better circumstances to worse circumstances, and then to worse circumstances. And according to the Quran, the Bible doesn't say this, not clearly, but the Quran makes it very clear to us that the third situation was too painful. He wasn't in the belly of the fish anymore. He was cast out on the seashore. But there was no food for him out there. There was nothing for him to live on out there. And Allah says it to us, God, that is said to us in the Holy Quran, that he caused the gourd plant to grow up on the desert, on the sand. And it grew up on his body. The plant, it was a vine plant, and it wound up on his body, grew up on his body, and the leaves above his head gave him shade against the hot sun. So he had been cast out on the seashore, and the sun was very severe and torturous. And he had no water for his thirst. He had no food to eat. And God shaded him to give him a little relief in that bad situation. So I repeat, if you and my audience, if you and our audience, if you can agree with that story, that God takes a man, that he wants to go to a certain point, a certain destiny, and puts him in worse circumstances, and then again in a worse circumstances, and again in even worse circumstances, that God's way is to do that, to get the person where God wants that person to eventually go, then you must agree with me. And I believe it so strong that I would stand up against the whole world. All the trees would start speaking now and tell me I'm wrong. I would argue with these damn trees until they conform to what I'm saying. But I don't think that's going to happen. Do you? If you do, go to sleep, please. No, the trees are not going to start arguing with me. Now, here is my message to you. But not only to you now, because we as a group, our situation is no different than it is for many other ethnic groups in this world, and some of them right here in America. I say to you as groups needing to go to your destiny, I say to you that God put you in Africa originally. And God put you in America on the plantation. God put you on the plantation. And God brought you to the north, to these northern cities, you who came up here. All right? And God put some of you in churches, and some of you in temples. God did that. And God now has put us out of the temple into the mosque. God did that. And God has set us now on the destiny. Huh? You who are with me, God has now set you on the destiny. All the trouble is behind us now. Huh? The town that made us forget our purpose, Africa, is behind us now. The ship that was hit by the storm, the plantation life, is behind us now. Huh? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. The fish that swallowed us up, I won't name it, is behind us now. Oh, yes. That big fish that swallowed us up is behind us now, huh? Okay. That stand out there that W.D. Farrar put us on, it's behind us now. Okay? Yeah, he put us on there in honor of Elijah Muhammad before he passed. He said we got a 3-day journey. Isn't that what he said? He didn't say it with those words. Here's how he said it. He described a thing that was going to happen that was like 3-stage rockets that would take us from first stage to the second and then the third and home. That's what he would describe in his talks on the theology of time, etc. Huh? Yes, now he put it in his language, but how did Jonah say it? Jonah was out there on the desert in that bad situation. He said, I got a 3-day journey. And when the son of Elijah Muhammad stood up, what did he tell you? 3-stage development. Right? All right. Okay. So now the bare sands out there and with no food and no drink, it's gone. You can't drink seawater. It'll make you spit up. It's got too much salt in it. And that's what Farad gave us, seawater. Too much seawater. Can't drink a lot of that water. You spit up. Some of you all keep drinking. I keep seeing you spit up. Yeah, you're spitting up. In fact, I put a little poem together on you. I call it the frog resting on the log. Yeah. I might share it with you one day. He's either too wet or too dry. He can't speak because he got too much water in his mouth. And he never chews anything. He just swallows. Yeah, I'm going to tell you about him sometime. All right. So, all of that's behind us now. And here we are united with humanity for the first time. We're not separatists. We're not saying we're Africans and don't recognize the rest of God's family. We are united with humanity now. And we are united under the banner of El Islam with a community of people that a number 1 billion plus. 1 billion plus. And they have in their natural resources the greater percentage of the oil reserves for the whole world. So they ain't in a bad shape dollar-wise. They're not in a bad shape. And some of them are our friends. Joseph, as they should treat him. But I'm still calling them our friends. So here we are. Here we are. And I'm telling you that God has done this. So if God did that to us, have faith in the future. Believe that God is still with us. Believe that God is still with your leaders. I'm not a prophet. You don't have to be a prophet. God is going to be with man and woman and people and children and people forever. All you have to do is deserve his help. And I do believe I deserve his help. And I do believe many of you with me deserve his help. And his help is going to stay on us as long as we deserve his help. And his help is to help us into establishment. Not part establishment, a partial life. Piecemeal. No, the whole thing. God is going to make us strong economically, strong in education. Our schools are going to become healthy and strong and model schools. Our messages are going to give the best dawah. Oh, yes, the best dawah. And our home environment is going to be good, sound, stable, healthy, and progressive, supported by Muslim businesses, supported by Muslim neighborhood businesses, by Muslim neighborhood transportation, trade, and investment overseas and at home. Yes, we're going to thrive and become God's proof that he can take a man up from nothing and make him a model in the eyes of the world. That's what God wants to do. Those trials, those setbacks, Africa, the voyage across the sea, the plantation experience, all of that has set us back to zero in terms of where we should be in our humanity as a destiny for our people or for our society. Set us back to zero. God wants to show his power again to us so that the world would look at God again and say, God, what a wonderful thing you did with these people. Don't you know God is always planning a wonderful work? He took people up in the past, and he brought them up from nothing. They were not seen or recognized. The societies all around them laughed at them. If they start having a spirit to do something for themselves, the society laughs. Oh, can any good thing come out of Bozrah? Nothing is coming out of that. And that's what they've been doing to us, laughing at us. Oh, let the niggas struggle. Let the blackies struggle. Let those guys. Don't worry about them. Now they have more respect. Oh, the African-Americans. Don't take them seriously. Don't take them seriously. Let's keep our plan as it is. Don't take them seriously. Yes, God wants to show his way, his power, his way, his will, his spirit. God wants to show it, and he has chosen us this time. If you were God, and you saw the state of the world, you saw Asia with its great achievements, and you saw the Turks and all the other nations with their great achievements, and India and all around with their great achievements, And you saw all of this coming together. And then you see Africa in its state. And then you see the people of Africa laughed at. They laughed at us before they brought us here. Don't you know that? Yes, they did. They laughed at us when they called that continent, that landmass, Africa. They laughed at us. You know what Africa means? Overly sex charged. The word aphrodisiac comes from Africa. Africa comes from a mythological female deity, a god, in myth, false god. Her name is Aphrodite. Aphrodite. You can look it up in myth, mythology, the mythology of the Greeks. It's a Greek name. It came from Greece, and it's put on that whole landmass, separated the peninsula of Saudi Arabia from Africa. Under the ancient Kush, it was all together. The Kushites ruled all of that, including Saudi Arabia. They ruled all of that. Great civilization existing way back in time called Kush. They ruled all of that, including Saudi Arabia. Queen Sheba, she came from what is called Yemen in Saudi Arabia, bordering Saudi Arabia. They're not together. They're two separate states, but they're all in the same peninsula, Yemen. They all belong to the same. And if you look at Africa, only a little strip of water separates Africa from Saudi Arabia. Only a little strip of water. You can throw a stone. At one point, you can throw a stone out of Africa into Saudi Arabia with your own hand. You can do it. It's connected in one little place. They looked at it and remapped the whole world. When they were remapping the whole world, they separated Saudi Arabia, that peninsula, from Africa. Because if they did it on the basis of political separation, that doesn't mean anything. Because the continent itself, the whole landmass of Africa, was under different political bodies, under different political establishments. And they separated the whole continent of Africa up like that. They said Nigeria, Sierra Leone, all these places. They did that. The colonial powers did this. The Africans didn't do that. They renamed and remapped the whole world almost. So when you look at it, you will see the science of continental order and how continents separated originally, that there's a science for it. They have looked at Saudi Arabia and Africa, and they concluded that Saudi Arabia belongs to Africa. That's what that's their conclusion, not me only. That's their conclusion, that Saudi Arabia belongs to Africa. I have been in Saudi Arabia celebrating the national holiday of Saudi Arabia, their national day. I was told by one of the government people who was sitting by me as we were witnessing the celebration, the national celebration, he said, "You recognize the music?" I said, "Yes, I do." I said, "It sounds African." He said, "Yes, it is African." That's what he told me. He was proud to tell me that the influence on their music was African. And you know what I told him? I said, "Well, that's understandable. You're just a short swim away from Africa." Adversary, I'll give him a general name. The adversary is trying hard to keep us out of Islam. Because Islam is a way to connection again with the great majority of Africans. Over 50% of them are Muslims. And if we become connected with that great mass of Muslims again in Africa, they fear the future for them with us in our big numbers in America. Now, I try to tell them, don't fear. They have no need to fear. God has constituted us for friendship with good Christians, with good Americans, all good Christians, and all good Americans. And that kind of friendship will never be put down by me or by those who are with me. We will never disregard that friendship with Christian Americans all good Christian Americans. Baptist, Catholic, we don't look at denominations. We'd all get good Christian Americans. That bond will never, friendship bond will never be disregarded by me. It will always be taken very seriously. It will be a sacred concern with me. And I believe it'll stay that way with you when I'm gone. So they don't have to fear, really. We are here to give our allegiance to their good life, to become their ally on the path to the destiny that God wants all of us on, or all of us in, pardon me. We are their ally. We are their happy ally. We are happy to know what God wants for man. We're just celebrating. And we want to be the ally to complete the road, the travel in the road to the great destiny that God wants for all of us. So they don't have to fear that we will get power and we will start thinking about how we were treated in 1920 or in 1820 and start some trouble or be motivated by hate or something. That's impossible for me. And impossible for you who have come into this mind that I'm in. It's impossible for you to go back and let that poison and come into your system and take you off this course that we are on. It's impossible for you. So they don't have anything to fear. And let me tell you something. Mr. Farad himself told me, no superstition, no dream, no vision. Mr. Farad himself told, no revelation. Mr. Farad himself told me that he was questioned by the FBI. Say, what have you done to these people? You made a lot of trouble. He said, barking dogs don't bite. And I'm the witness that we sure haven't bitten the white man too much, but we sure chewed each other up. But we're going to get out of that. All that's going to change. I can see Farrakhan right now. His head is heavy. Yeah, he looked like the old picture of the thinker. His head is heavy. And he's trying to figure out a way to work himself right into unity with what I'm doing without losing too much respect. He might figure it out. And even if he don't, I'm going to take some youth serum. I hope to outlive him, or at least outlive his mind. The Quran was put into our midst by the hand of W.F. Muhammad or W.D. Farrar. It was put into our hand. Because of the Quran that was put into our midst, we are now on this path. And I say to you, I have given you the story of Jonah to show you that just like Jonah was directed by God, pushed by God, even put in bad situations by God, so has God been working with us, and we will eventually go to the destiny. God is with us. His hand is on us. He will never withdraw from us. We will have to withdraw from him. Thank you, and peace be upon you. And don't worry about materialism. Just keep your whole nature as God created it. Keep your humanity and keep in Al-Islam. Your religion is your protection. So we pray to God for guidance always. And when we slip or make errors or go wrong or do sins, we pray to him that he will accept our repentance and grant us mercy and guide us again. Ameen. Assalamu alaikum.
You mighty people and play his role. You mighty people and play his role.
You mighty people and play your role. You mighty people and play your role. You mighty people and play your role. You mighty people and play your role. You mighty people and play your role. You mighty people and play your role.
I'll bring it down now. You know that we got a job to do. I'm talking to you and you and you. Every man, a woman, boy and girl. We got the job to remake the world. So get up,
you mighty people, play your role.
So get up,
you mighty,
come on and get
play
up, come on. Get up,
you mighty people, play your role.
So get up,
you mighty people, play your role.
To remake the world, we got to start with this land. Our country is sinking in the sand. The president is just one man. He can't solve everything, but united we can. Are you people?
can lend a hand. Examples are in great demand. Come on, be a great woman, be a strong man. Show the American how to be American and get up.
Because we should get the children involved, and then they would not grow to be tough, grow to be hood. If you want to do some good,
get up, you
mighty people, and play your role.
Get up,
you mighty people,
and get up,
your role.
Get up,
you mighty people, and play your role.
Get up,
you mighty people, and play your role.
Yeah, now the most important part must be dealt to ten. To your countries, help to add to your communities, well, to give your children some help. I got, you got, he got, she got, we got to listen to what I tell you, to put the world in the right state of health. We make the world by remaking yourself, and get up,
you mighty people, and play your role.
Get up,
you mighty,
come on,
get up,
come on, get up,
you mighty people, and play your role.
Get up,
you mighty people, and play your role.
Get up,
play your role.
الحمد لله رب العالمين وبسم الله الرحمن الرحيم واشهد ان لا اله الا الله واشهد ان محمد رسول الله السلام عليكم ورحمه الله تعالى وبركاته. Thank you for joining us this morning for All Things Human. Alhamdulillah, we only have about 20 minutes remaining in the, like you say, regular time. What do you call it? There was a double overtime last night with Portland and whoever they played. Denver, was it? Doing the regular period. So no overtime is in the plan today for us. We are going to be an all Blog Talk morning also, so there's no Facebook. And I had come with a paragraph that I just wanted to touch on to share with you, and then as Imam Muhammad continued with his address, and I decided to keep it whole rather than break it apart. So therefore, we played the full 90 minutes of it. So you get the full gist and the full substance of what he was expressing to us. Alhamdulillah, as Allah would have it, it's very consistent with what I had intended to share today, and I'm going to go ahead and do that. And I didn't have the notes prepared to send out, so you're going to have to just listen to my expressions of it. So I begin. The values of the natural social conscience. Every word, mashallah, has meaning. The values of the natural social conscience. Values, those things that we deem to be important, those things that are important, those things that, as we say, have value, they have worth, they have utility, they have benefit when understood and applied, values. And these values we can see also as properties. Properties in the sense of possessions, literally as properties, right? You have properties, I have properties. Just look in the room that you're in right now. There are properties. Properties, things that belong to you, things that you own, and they are encompassed by the space that you're in. All right, well, we also have these properties identifying them today or now as values of our natural social conscience, meaning our natural social conscience possesses certain values, right? Let's go with natural. Natural meaning as ordered by God, as created by God. These are not socialized values. These are values that are inherent parts of our reality by the soul and the proportion and order given to it, and its enlightenment as to what would benefit it, what would harm it, is one primary translation of it. By the soul and the proportion and order given to it, meaning that it's been given certain properties. The soul has been given certain properties, and that's the nature, that's our nature. So that nature has inherent values. Alhamaha fujuraha wa taqwaha. It has been enlightened as to what its values are. That's a functional interpretation, a functional translation of that very thing. What would benefit it, what would harm it, whether or not the statement about its values. So the soul has values. Now, the benefit and the harm of it, the benefit and the harm of it, the potential benefit, the potential harm of it, where is it expressed? How is it expressed? When is it expressed? In society. In society. We know something is benefiting us because there's some gain, something as that is afforded to us by virtue of being a given way. Whatever. It can be honesty, it can be truthfulness, it can be justice, it can be mercy, it could be intelligence, it could be patience. All of these qualities are also values. And we experience what comes from the practice of those values or the expression of those values in our lives. We see its benefit through the results that come into our lives by invoking or applying or acting upon those principles, those values. So therefore, this is just to reinforce. And the same way with things that we do that have negative consequences, harmful consequences, deleterious effects, etc. That's the plus and the minus. So we have the pluses and the minuses. We have the things that we do and express that bring benefit, and things that we do and express that bring quote unquote harm and damage. Well, this awareness is an inherent part of our soul. It's an inherent part. We are born with the innate awareness of that. It's natural. It's innate in nature. Innate means in nature. So we have these innate values. Those innate values, those possessions of the natural social conscience, meaning, as we just said, we know through the agency of society what's beneficial and what is harmful. That is, so we experience that. Oh, that's good. Oh, that's bad. That's a part of our natural social conscience, and we only become aware of it in the social context. This is not something that you become aware of, you know, by yourself or in isolation, et cetera. So in any case, the values of the natural social conscience. Now, in this address that we just listened to from the imam, He expressed one of the ways to identify that natural social conscience. He spoke of the voice of your own soul, the voice of your own soul. Then he went on to say it's Mother Nature. Then he went on to say it's the nature as Allah created it. All of those in his interest and his effort to get us to understand what is the natural social conscience. The natural social conscience is the voice of your own soul, the voice of your own soul. And he did say sometimes, you know, he was at pains to get us to understand that he was speaking to and about the abstract human being, even though our physical human anatomies, our physical bodies are p- particular to us, Homo erectus, et cetera. They are particular to us as a species. They are particular to us, but they are also reflections of the excellence that God speaks of when he speaks of لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي أَحْسَنِ التَّقْوِيمِ. We created the human being in the most excellent mold and structure. Yes, we have the most excellent mold and structure for as far as utility, functionality, et cetera. There are creatures, of course, that are, you might even say, you know, it's like their colors are more dazzling than our colors. You know, their strength is more profound than ours. Their sight, their hearing, their sense of smell, et cetera, are more acute than ours, et cetera. But as I said, there's a phrase that a thing is not necessarily optimized when it's maximized, right? Just because something is, it has an extreme relative to something else, like sight, right? Okay, so maybe you can see farther, okay, but that doesn't benefit you if that far-sightedness causes you to suffer in terms of things near to you, or the clarity or the details or what have you. The point is that all of those things that are strengths at one level, we human beings represent a package where all those things are put into balance, and we can extend by virtue of our brain, for example, by virtue of our ability to invent and to create. We can extend our vision. We can see farther than anything on earth could possibly see, any creature on earth could possibly see, just by telescopes, for example, right? Our hearing, again, can be increased by same types of technologies, right? All of these, whoever we are, whatever we lack from a physical point of view relative to other forms of life, we can overcome that quote unquote comparative deficit by what we can do with technology, etc. Okay, so let's move past that. So the idea, لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي أَحْسَنِ التَّقْوِيمِ, it's not just the physical body, it's the abstract body, which is the most important. The most important reality of us is the unseen reality. That, man, if we don't get that part figured out, we'll just continue to be dominated by body life consciousness. And that's not good. That's not a winner. We should know that. In any case, so the values of this natural social conscience, or this soul, right? So this soul has a voice that it seeks to express itself in three-dimensional space. You know, there's a whole world. There's a whole cosmos. Whatever that word means to you, as long as it embraces the universal, a domain of universal ideas, a domain of universal values, a domain of universal principles. How much mathematics do you think is in the universe? I mean, how much mathematics do you think is in the universe? It's like, it's incalculable. It's immeasurable. Think about how many different types and levels of mathematics that you know, right? You know, just go up that list, and when that list ends, maybe you might know about 6 or 7 different types. And in Europe, they usually speak of it as maths. As maths, we have a tendency in America that we just say math, you know, or mathematics, you know, but it's maths. It's plural, right? And these maths, as we say, they get created. They get created. We call them being created. But in actuality, that we're calling created, they are actually discovered. They're actually discovered. They already exist because they could not function in a lawful kind of way unless there is a supportive design and the nature of creation for them to do what they do, whatever. So, I mean, it's like gravity. You know, why do airplanes fly? Why do ships float? Because there are laws already operating in the nature of creation, which those people who have built airplanes, that have built ships, they build using materials and they shape and form them with respect for the physics of it all, the math of it all, et cetera. And these physics and these maths, et cetera, they have to be respected, or your plane is not going to fly, your ship is not going to float. And that applies to so, so many other things. The only thing I'm trying to go back to is the idea that the universe itself is, I'll use the term populated, by abstract principles that they are there. And just like, you know, you think about a microscope, right? There are certain things. Take a drop of water, right? A drop of water, especially out of the ocean, for example, or a creek, for that matter. And you put that drop of water on a slide. Speaking of microscopes now, you put that on a slide. Now, looking with the naked human eye, you know, all you see is a drop of water, literally, just a clear drop of water. But then, when you put that slide under a microscope, and then depending on the level of magnification, I mean, what you see in there is a whole world of living, moving creatures, which the naked eye couldn't see at all. Okay. Well, it's the same way with the universe that we live in. The universe that we live in, here are abstracts in this universe that have power in the world, and quote unquote, they will have power. Great, more, even greater in expression in the world, but they have to be brought into operation by some mind. Some mind has to be able to reach into that cosmos, that unseen order, which is real, just like the microbes in that drop of water under the microscope. In the same way, in the cosmos, there are values, principles, laws, rules, etc. They're there. But they don't come into our space. They don't come into our utilization. They don't come into our world until a mind capable of thinking abstractly can go in and abstract them from the cosmic order and then put them to work in creation. That's why we have airplanes that fly, and that's why we have, you know, giant steel ships that float, and rockets that go up to celestial bodies, you know, Mars, you know, whatever, moon. What's that? That's based on the abstract principle that the mind's capable of bringing in, abstracting them, making them functional in our world. Okay, so as it relates to the values of the natural social conscience, they also have to be brought into the world. They also have to be brought into the world. So there's a need in our soul to have the values that are inherent in it to be expressed, right? The Imam in his address, he said that when you're telling yourself, when you say to yourself, I should be bigger than I am, I should be more than I am, I should have more than I have, I should be capable of achieving, or I should be of more value, I should have more respect, I should be more than I am. Basically, is what he said. I look at myself and I'm not as much as I should be. The Imam said that is your desire to be more is your own soul expressing Allah's will for you, through you. That's Allah's will. When your soul is saying, I should be more, I should be better, I should be greater, I should be, et cetera, that's your soul expressing God's will for you, through you. I've said it in a different way, meaning the same. Desire is ability seeking expression. Desire is ability seeking expression. if there's a strong desire in you for something, that's an expression of your ability to do that something. That's the expression of your ability to do that something. So the natural social conscience, that soul, it pushes up against our, how can I say, waking consciousness. Yeah, just see it as a picture. There's something behind the veil that exists and is real, but is not, however, yet recognized. And it puts pressure on, I'm going to call them, the gates, the doors, the walls, that confine it with its clamoring to say, let me out, let me out, let me out. Who is that? In this morning, what I'm telling you, it is the values of your natural social conscience. It is the voice of your soul. It is the voice of the will of God expressing itself through and in your nature. And the goal is for us to reach in and open ourselves up for it to be expressed in the world. It's in us. Now the role is to recognize that they are real, they are extra, and they are autonomous. They're independent of the mind that you quote unquote think with and get things done on a regular day to day practical basis. It's a different quote unquote mind. It's a different thing. It's a different reality. Our operating day-to-day, moment-to-moment, conscious mind is a separate thing. Our natural social conscience, our soul, is a separate thing. The idea is to get our mind to work with our soul so as to allow the soul's innate expressions, which are the composition that we are from Allah, to come up through our mind and be expressed in the world. So it's the mind's responsibility to submit to turn around and focus on and invite and cooperate and literally build the ladder out of our own soul so those values can climb out and be expressed in the world. That's a part of what Imam Muhammad was speaking of. I'm going to close off the idea right there, and we'll go on. Inshallah, perhaps it will come back up for us. Mashallah, I know it will come up. Allahu a'lam, I know it will come up. But the coming development of clearunderstanding.institute is coming. We're right there. Inshallah, we hope you'll be able to continue to ride with us with the changes that will be taking place as we transition back into it. So, alhamdulillah, thank you so much, and may Allah guide us to the best. Everybody have a wonderful day. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Why must we feel our future's so uncertain? Why must we feel our presence is a burden? Living day to day off crumbs from the table. This dependency must end. I know that we are able to build a life. Let's
support our good leader.
Independence.